I want to welcome all of our campuses and also our webcast and get you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Titus. And we'll be in Titus in just a few moments in chapter 2. And in this, we're continuing our series called Tell Your Story. We've talked about telling your story in salvation last week, and then just kicking it off a couple weeks ago with Tell Your Story. And this week of Tell Your Story of Grace, that grace is upon our lives, that there is grace that God shows us, that he gives us things we do not deserve. He rescues us from the pit. And I want us to watch a video of a story of someone that is connected with our ministry here at the church. He plays in our worship bands in downtown, and today played at the Loop, and is also connected with our student ministry. This is the story of Tommy and the grace that God has shown him in his life. Let's watch this together.
There's beer cans. I walk into his bedroom and he's half on the bed and half off of the bed. I ask Tommy, I'm like, Tommy, what are you doing? He looked at me and said, Tommy's not home right now.
Waking up to drink, to pass out, to wake up, to drink, to pass out. I felt like on the inside, I needed and craved and had to have certain things, but on the outside, I had to put on this brave face and pretend like nothing was wrong. I had it under control, pretend that nobody knew.
And I just remember sitting on the couch crying and asking God, why? Like, why is this happening?
It's just hard to think about the emotional torture because of me.
So I left.
There were things that I'd done in my past that I was incredibly ashamed about, that I'd squashed so deep down inside of me that no one was ever gonna know about them. They were coming to my grave with me. So I shared these things with my sponsor, and after about 2.5 hours of mostly me, with some feedback from him, we finished, and he stood up, and he held his arms open real wide, and he said, thanks for trusting me. I love you. And he hugged me. I equate sitting down with my friend and sharing these things with him to repentance. And in a way, I equate his response to God's response to us. Because despite me, despite these things, I was still loved. Dana and I are married, you know? If there's a more ridiculous ending to this story, I don't know what it might be. There's rarely a day that goes by that I'm not brought to tears with gratitude. Somebody is exactly where I was 4 years ago. They're waking up, just imprisoned, hopeless. There is hope. Redemption's real. Restoration. I am free. It's just beyond anything that I could have hoped or imagined, and I feel like God's just getting started.
My buddy Tommy. They're about to have a baby, he and his wife. We're proud of you.
Thank you, Pastor Greg.
We love you. And you're going to be an amazing dad.
Amen.
And I want to pray for you.
Thank you.
Father, thank you so much for Tommy. Thank you, Father, for his marriage. Thank you for his redeemed life, Lord. Thank you that you've rescued him from the pit, Father. You've shown him grace upon grace upon grace. We pray for him, Father, as he'll be a new dad real soon. God, that you'd give him wisdom, you'd give him strength, you'd just give him the love Father, that comes from you as a father, that he'd understand that even deeper. Thank you for his service in our church. Thank you for his connection and the way he leads us in worship. And we just thank you for that, Lord. And we lift him up to you. And we celebrate that you have a story for us and that you're doing your work in Tommy. And Father, we pray for many more to follow him. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I love hearing stories, don't you? Hearing the stories of what God can do in an amazing way, that the grace of Christ can be made real in our lives, and God can take someone from a long ways and bring them all the way around. Does it mean that we're perfect? No, it doesn't. See, grace is not something that just ends with salvation. Grace is something that continues throughout our Christian life. And we're going to look and we're going to see the power of grace in this passage in Titus chapter 2. We're going to see in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, that grace is not something that just comes for a moment or it just happens in salvation. Yes, it does. We'll see that. But that grace is something that takes place our entire Christian life and our walk. And we have a story of grace. And we need to tell that story. To tell that story of the greatness and the grace of Christ, of what he can do in our lives. So I want to show you Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 15. Now, when we look at this, it's a very interesting passage. You're going to get the entire New Testament within basically three verses, 11 through 13. And I want you to have your Bibles open. I know we put the scriptures up on the screen, but that doesn't mean don't bring your Bible, okay? That means bring your Bible and you can look and check it out. And if you don't have a Bible, you know, we'll get you one, okay? We've got them at all our campuses. We'll give you one. But to be able to get this, I want you to circle and get your pen ready. I want to show you some things in this passage of Scripture. Here's what it says in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, okay? For the grace of God has appeared, underline appeared. That's talking about Jesus being born in the manger, okay? It's the Greek word from which we get the word epiphany, that this, oh, wow, a realization. The grace of God has appeared with salvation for... Circle all, I want you to circle all people. So there's a thought that's in some different theological perspectives of a thing called limited atonement, that Christ only died for those who would be saved. And this says, no, Christ died for all people. The gospel is open to every single person, all people. Now, verse 12, instructing us, so the grace of God brings us salvation, but it also instructs us, you can underline instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lust and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age, while we wait for the blessed hope of the appearing of the glory of our great God. So now there's an appearing, underline appearing. So we had at the very beginning that we've got that there's an appearing of salvation. Now there's an appearing of Christ as Savior. Did you see what happened? We've got the birth of Christ in verse 11. We got the Christian life in verse 12. And we have the second coming of Christ in verse 13. Now he's going to appear and he's going to come back. Of our great God, Jesus, circle God. Jesus is God. These in the Greek go together, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is one of the strongest verses of the deity of Christ. Now, I'm going to say many of these things as we're going through the message. I'm just giving you the highlight, big view here. Of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse us for himself, a special people, eager to do good works. Eager to do good works means we want to tell our story. Say these things and encourage and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. So we get here to this very beginning place where it says here, he has appeared for the grace of God, has appeared in verse 11 with salvation for all people. Appeared for salvation for all people. Grace in salvation for eternity. That's where we begin. Grace in salvation for eternity. What is grace? Salvation shows grace in a humongous way. It is an unmerited, undeserved favor of God. It's a gift that you did not earn. It's an award you did not win. It's a house that you did not build. It's food that you did not plant the seeds for. from a garden that you did not cultivate. Grace is a gift. It's been said like this, an acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. And the only way that anybody is saved, the only way that anyone comes to a relationship with God is through grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For it is by grace you are saved, not by works. Why? So that no man or woman can boast. Now, I spent a lot of my life thinking that salvation was based on works. Here's what I thought it was. I thought if I did more good things than bad things, then God would let me into heaven. I thought if I acknowledged God every once in a while, then I had a relationship with God. Grace and works are not the same thing. Even growing up, I remember that there was this thing that was like a shoestring with a picture of Mary, I believe, on one side and a picture of Jesus on the other side. And somebody told me if I wore this thing from the Catholic faith, that would assure me that I would go to heaven. So I wore this brown kind of shoestring thing around my neck for weeks, thinking that that would be what would get me to heaven. Now, what was that? That was my heart yearning for something I could do to get me to be worthy of going to heaven. Grace is the fact and the acknowledgement that you and I are not worthy. We're not worthy. Grace is a gift to be received. Grace is an unmerited, undeserved gift to be received. In the 1800s, there was an English evangelist named Henry Morehouse, and he had gone to America on several trips to preach, and he was walking through a poor section of a city in our country, and he saw this little boy, this is in the 1800s, come out with a pitcher of milk out of this little place where you would go and get milk. And so it was in the city, so they weren't milking cows anymore, but he went to go get milk, and he walked out, this little boy, on an errand for his mom. He slipped and dropped the pitcher of milk, and it shattered on the ground. So the pitcher's broken, the milk is all over the ground, and Henry Morehouse, the evangelist, runs up to the little boy and says, "You okay? You okay?" "Yes, I'm okay." He's crying. He says, "Maybe we can piece this pitcher back together." No, they couldn't piece the pitcher back together. So Henry Morehouse started to minister to the little kid, and the little kid said this. He said, "My mama's going to whip me," with big old tears coming down his face. Henry Morehouse bought a pitcher and filled it with milk and took it to the lady's house, to the little boy's house, and knocked on the door and said to the little boy, "Is your mama going to whip you now?" She said, "No way. This pitcher's a lot better than the one we had." What is that? That's grace, isn't it? It's that you and I have this amazing gift called life, and we slip and we fall, and sometimes we throw ourselves on the ground in our own decisions. And the pitcher is shattered on the ground. Our lives are shattered in sin. But Jesus comes along, and the old is gone, and the new has come, and you are a new creation in Christ. And all of your sins have been nailed to the cross of Jesus. And in his grace, he said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus Christ gives us grace. And so that's why it says in verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared with salvation for all people." All people, everyone. This is open to everyone, not just spiritual superheroes, everyone. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 says, "And God who wants everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6, "Jesus gave himself as a ransom for all, a testimony at the proper time." 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, "In fact, we labor and strive but for this, because we have put our hope in the living God." So we're going for it in our Christian life. The living God, listen, "who is the Savior of everyone, but especially those who believe." So Jesus' grace is open to every single person on planet Earth. And we get the opportunity to tell our story so that they know about the grace of Christ. The grace has appeared. The pitcher has been shattered. The pitcher has been put back together, in a sense, or brand new, I should say, replaced by Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can walk this thing out called life. Undeserved favor. Grace gives us heaven. It's not just for a certain group of people. It is for all people. It's not limited atonement. It is complete atonement offered to all, and those who take of it shall be saved. It's not universalism that Jesus died and everybody goes to heaven now. It is that Jesus died and atoned for all the sins of the world, and there's no cap on his atonement. There's no cap on his forgiveness. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if you don't know Christ as Savior and you're maybe stuck in the same place where Tommy was, come to the grace of Jesus. He loves you. And let me tell you, we've got a story of grace if you're a believer in Christ. You didn't earn it. You didn't get it because you deserved it. You got it as a free gift. Richard Baxter, the English Puritan church leader, said this, "Oh, how free was all this love, and how free is this enjoyed glory. So then let deserved be written on the floor of hell, but on the door of heaven, let it be written a free gift." You see it? Deserved written on the floor of hell, and on the door of heaven written a free gift. What is a free gift? It's grace. That's what's written on the door of heaven. Deserved on the floor of hell, grace on the floor of heaven. What makes the difference? It's the story, the true account of Jesus Christ that came to die for your sins and die for my sins. And that when we place our belief and trust in him, now the grace of Jesus washes us clean and we are forgiven in him. Grace in salvation, the great hymn, Amazing Grace. Even the song we started with, this is Amazing Grace, that we started our worship services with on all campuses. Amazing Grace. To be able to declare that, that's salvation. But it doesn't stop there. Grace is not just salvation for eternity. Grace is instruction for earth. It's instructing for earth. Grace is your teacher, not just your savior. Grace is instructing on earth. Look at verse 12. Instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lusts and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age. Do you see what happened? Verse 11 was about the manger. Verse 12 is about the Christian life. You're going to get the whole New Testament in three verses. Verse 11, Jesus is born in the manger. He is grace appearing, the epiphany, the wow of heaven. Here is Jesus born to give us grace. Does the grace of God just start at Christ? No, God's been graceful all throughout the Old Testament as well, but it's personified in the manger with Jesus. Then verse 12, okay, what do we do with this? It says, okay, now let's do this. We're going to do two things. We're going to deny and we're going to pursue. Number one, deny what your story detests. Deny what your story detests. Is there anybody as a father that you want your kids to say, you know what, tell me a little bit about your dad? Well, you know what? Godlessness and worldly lust. That's how I explain my dad. Nobody wants that in their story. Tell me a little bit about your mom. You want to talk about worldly lust. I mean, she will let any, for fashion, she will negate anything we need. Nobody wants that as a mom. Of course not. Godlessness is a friend. When I think about my friend, you know what? I just think like completely opposite of God. That's not going to work. Denying what your story detests. Denying what your story detests. When you look at something and we see sin in the choices that we can make, we can ask this question, do I want that to be a part of my story? Do I want a part of my story to be selfishness? Do I want a part of my story to be worldly lust? Do I want a part of my story is, you know what, they kind of come to church every once in a while, but they really are godless at the core. Your story, you don't want that in your story. I heard a man quote Bill Hybels, and he asked Bill Hybels, how do you make decisions? Bill Hybels is a pastor in Chicago area and has built a tremendous church up there. And so Bill Hybels, he's a great leader, and they said, how do you make a decision as a leader? And this is great. This is really good. He said this, I think this, what would a great leader do right now? And then I do that. So I've taken that in my own life, and I've asked this question, what would a great dad do right now? Oh, he'd scream at the kids and tell them to be quiet. No, that's not what he'd do. He'd get down on a knee, and he'd try to teach them the direction in which they should go. What would a great husband do right now? Well, he would want his way and demand barbecue over salad. That's what he would do. No! He'd say, okay, honey, let's go get that salad, and I'll just get beef tenderloin on top of it is what I'll do to get a little protein. What would a great friend do right now? See, it's choosing to pursue what I want to be a part of my story. There's things of your story and my story I don't want in my story. I don't want godlessness in my story. I don't want worldliness in my story. I want to be known as a generous person, not a selfish person. I want to be known as a prayerful person, not a person that's pushy. I want to be known as a person that knows and loves the Word of God, not a person that just kind of halfway quotes Scripture and thinks that, you know, all men are created equal is somewhere in the Scriptures. No, that's the Constitution is where that is. I want to deny by grace, not by my perfection, not by my works, but the grace of God. Lord, I'm going to make a million mistakes as a dad, as a husband, as a friend, as a pastor, as a believer, and I need your grace to instruct me on how to deny godlessness and worldly lust. And what do we see really in our world, in our culture? Is it not those two things right here from the Scriptures? Godlessness and worldly lusts. If it feels good, do it. If you like it, get it. Do whatever it takes. And that's a description. And I don't want my story to be that. I want my story to be something that I'm pursuing, not something that just happens to me. Pursue what your story values. Pursue what your story values. Do you want your story to be that you spent great time with your kids? Then you're going to have to leave work at work. Pursue what your story values. Do you value relationships? Then you're going to have to make time for relationships in your life. Do you value giving? Then you're going to have to sacrifice to give of your time and your resources. Do you value helping the underdog? Then help the underdog by giving up some of your things of time and what you're going to have to get on your schedule. What is it that you value? And when you value something, pursue it. And you know what we're great at as humans? And this, I'm the chief of sinners. Valuing things I'm not pursuing. Valuing things I'm not pursuing. Oh, I think XYZ is important, but I really don't have time for XYZ. Oh, I think XYZ is like, oh man, of course, write it on my tombstone. I'll start next week. We value things, but we don't pursue them. And in the grace, not works, in grace, we go, Lord, thank you that I made so many mistakes. Thank you that I've blown it so many times. Here's the end of the sentence. Thank you that you and your grace are still instructing me and drawing me along. And then, as the grace gets to be a part of our life, the story begins to be told. Rush Week was a tremendous week for our students from our downtown, from our Siena campus, our Cypress campus, and the Loop campus as well. Tremendous, tremendous week for our high school and middle school students. I got an email this week. Malcolm Marshall and I both spoke at Rush Week, and it said this. It's an email from a student talking about grace being something you value and valuing making a difference in people's lives. Dear Pastor Greg and Mr. Marshall, I just wanted to say thank you to you both for an incredible week at Rush Week. The Lord has used y'all in my life in so many ways, and I wanted to thank you because your messages have helped me with a friend of mine. My friend asked me today why I believe in God. She told me that her faith in Christ was decreasing. I prayed about it, and I just started typing things about how Christ is there and the points that you guys made at Rush Week. I also had the chance to tell her my story. This student is telling his story. She told me how much it helped her and impacted her, and it showed me how much of an impact it can have on someone else. So again, I'd like to thank you both for directing me towards Christ so that God could use you in me to give me the ability to talk to her and giving me the words to speak. Please be praying for her and her faith. Blessings, and he signed his name. See, we all value making a difference in someone's life, but do we pursue a conversation that opens the door to speak at a deeper level? Grace is the instructor, not just the Savior. We are saved so that we can be washed clean, purified. It's a free gift, a pitcher of milk that you've got a brand new pitcher with, and then grace instructs us to walk out our lives in making a difference in people's lives. Grace. Grace. A free gift, undeserved, unmerited. What's your story of grace? I need grace at every moment of my life. I didn't leave it at the cross just when I became a Christian. I need grace at every moment. It says, for my grace is sufficient for you, and it's perfected in weakness. Grace. We went to Africa this summer, as you know, and we ended up in a place called Zambia, in Lusaka, Zambia, and there's a ministry there that's called Family Legacy Ministries, and what they do, they have schools, they have orphan care, where they have houses that they house these orphans in. Our church is a part of it. We've given financially to that ministry as a church, and so I hope you'll be excited about that through Mission 1-8 and other things. So we've given a lot of money in that direction and really blessed them in that, and so it's been a joy to be a part of that. So I went down there, and it was funny. I have to kind of give you the behind the scenes a little bit. We got there, and I thought we were just going to kind of view the camp. I didn't realize that we were going to have a small group that we were going to be in charge of. So we got there, and I was like, well, we'll just kind of like ride around in a golf cart and just see what's going on. You know, is what we'll do. And we got there, and that wasn't the deal. They had two groups that didn't have leaders. So, I mean, what are you going to do when two groups don't have leaders? Say, well, I think I'm not going to lead that. I'm a Christian that's going to ride around in golf carts. No. You say, I'm going to help with the orphans, right? That's what you say. And so Kelly and Valerie, my wife and daughter, they got one group, and Grayson and I got another group, my son and I. And so we got these 10 boys, they got these 10 girls, and we start leading the group. And so, like, everybody else has been preparing a long time to lead their groups. We were not ready, okay? So we didn't bring the right stuff to lead the group. You're supposed to bring a gift for your translator. And I was like asking people in the lodge, they went, hey, do you have a gift I can buy from you to give my translator? You know, well, here. So they gave me a couple hats. We did, I mean, unprepared, did not know what was going on. So we get to the first small group time, and we got our little book, and I lean over to our translator, and all these kids are looking at me, smiling. And I lean over to him, and I go, are you doing this part, or am I doing this part? And he goes, oh, no, Pastor, you are in charge of this. And I'm like, okay, I can wing it. Here we go. And so I start flipping through the book, and grace is what we're going to talk about. Let's talk about grace. Grace is, and I'm trying to go along with the program here, but I'm on the fly making it up as I go, okay? Thankfully, I knew a little bit about grace already, so it wasn't like, you know, crazy town making it up. But, you know, sometimes you just in season and out of season is what it is, okay? So we're there, and there's a snack time. The snack time comes, and they bring these apples. It's like a paint bucket filled with apples. And you're going to give this snack, a healthy snack, to these orphans that really don't eat very much, and you're going to hand these apples out to these kids. Well, I noticed that once the apples show up, the kids are not in tune with me anymore. They want the apples, right? They're hungry for the Word of God until food arrives. So here's the food, and so here's the apple. So I could see that this was happening, and so I was kind of, okay. So I grabbed an apple out of the bucket, and I took the apple out, and I said, let me teach you about grace. I said, okay. Make it short, Pastor. I said, how many of y'all planted an apple tree this morning? Nobody. How many of y'all watered an apple tree this morning? Nobody. How many of y'all have seen an apple tree? Nobody. Not a lot of apple trees in the slums. This is grace. And I handed the little boys an apple. Let me show you a picture of one of the boys. That's Shadrach. I don't know where Meshach and Abednego were that day, but that's Shadrach. Man, when they had that apple in their hands, and I said, guys, I want you to taste grace. You didn't plant an apple tree. You didn't water an apple tree. You hadn't seen an apple tree. You don't own an apple tree. You've never been to an apple farm. You've never picked an apple. And I just handed you an apple. Taste the juicy grace of God. And those kids. Yeah, y'all clap so I can finish my bite. Those kids they tasted it. It dripped down their arms. And the grace of Jesus Christ, I tell you, is even sweeter. And in your life and in your parenting, you never planted an apple tree. You never watered an apple tree. You never seen an apple tree. I've never grown an apple orchard. I don't know where one is. You told me to find one right now and put me in a car. I couldn't find one unless I GPSed apple tree orchard and it came up. And Jesus Christ has extended grace and salvation. And the apple from which Adam and Eve ate from, he's given a new one, and it's the Lord Jesus, to dine upon him. It's the sinful one is gone, and the righteous one is here. And now we dine upon the grace of Jesus Christ. See, he's given us grace. It's instructed us. It's saved us. And you have a story of the apples you've been eating of grace. Tell your story of grace. Because there's a lot of people that thinks that God is a taskmaster of works. They think God is a one with a gavel in his hand and a whip in his other hand, driving to do more, do more, do more, do more. Here's the deal. It's grace. And then when the grace gets inside of you, it instructs you to deny worldliness, lust, and godlessness, and to go to a sensible life, it says in verse 13, sensible, righteous, and a godly way of living in the present age. Look at verse 13 as it goes further. While we wait, that word in the Greek means to look for, waiting, we're looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God. Jesus is God. That's very important to remember. Jesus is God and Savior. It's the deity of Christ. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. Verse 13, this grace now, what do we do with it now? We've got grace in salvation. We got grace in the Christian walk. And now the grace is pointing our attention and our mind's eyes at the living hope that is coming in the return of Jesus Christ. Do you know that Jesus Christ is returning? Jesus Christ is coming back to earth. Can I just blow your mind for a minute? For every one reference of his first coming in the Bible, there are 8 references of his second coming. Every one reference of his first coming, him born in a manger, there's 8 references to his second coming. And church, I submit to you that the day is getting closer and closer and closer, isn't it? That's easy to say because we're closer than yesterday we were, so I haven't really stepped out a real theological branch there. But to say to you this at the same time, our world, it's like you're watching a track runner run a mile. And loop one was at, you know, like a minute or 2 minutes. And then loop two was at 2 minutes. Then loop three was at like 45 seconds. And then loop four is like at 30 seconds is the route going. You gotta go, wait a minute. Something's going on. Everything is moving tremendously fast. For thousands of years, we fought with swords and now we have drones. For thousands of years, we couldn't connect with people across the state, and now we can instantaneously. People are watching right now on the web across the world. Things have sped up, and here's the one of two things is going to happen in our world. Either tremendous revival or the return of Jesus. We're hoping for revival. The return's happening for sure, but we're hoping for revival before the return is what we're hoping, right? So, but it's coming. Jesus is coming. The what we're living today, it's a 1980s like youth group, Jesus is returning movie is what it is. I don't know if you remember those, but back in the day, they put on these movies and it'd scare the youth group to death watching these things. It's basically the nightly news today is what it is. Jesus is coming back. And those with grace, grace waits on the right hope. Grace waits on the right hope. See, everybody in the world knows something's wrong. The question is, what's the hope? What's the hope? And I submit to you, the hope is Jesus Christ. It's not education. It's not getting everybody out of poverty, and we're for all those things. It is Jesus Christ. We're the most educated society that we've ever had, and we're a mess. Jesus Christ is the hope that we are waiting on. Christ is returning. Isn't this an amazing passage of scripture? We've got bookends right there in 3 verses, don't we? Jesus has appeared in the incarnation for the salvation. The grace of God has appeared in salvation. Jesus in the manger in verse 11. We've got the Christian life in verse 12. Deny and pursue. That's basically the Christian life. Do that. If you don't, well, how do I grow as a Christian? Do verse 12. Deny the things your story detests. Pursue the things that your story values. What would an amazing Christian do right now? Do that. Then it gets to verse 13 and it says, and we're waiting with a blessed hope, we're looking for, of God our Savior. Jesus is God returning. Now this is an interesting place of theology as well. This is basically saying that Paul is premillennial. What that means is that the rapture of Christ, the taking up of the believers, the rapture of the church, happens before the tribulation. Paul doesn't say, be looking for the tribulation. Be looking for the millennium. Be looking for the Antichrist. He says, be looking for the blessed hope of the return of Jesus Christ. That's what he says. For all men. So here is, let me give you, I want to give you three arrows in two lines that will describe to you the second coming of Christ. You ready? You're going to be able to explain the return of Jesus on a napkin. Here you go. Write it down. First thing is this. We got our first arrow. We're going to simplify this whole thing. The first arrow is the rapture, that the believers in Christ are going to be taken up instantaneously. Boom, gone, left behind book. You read it? That's the rapture. Then the next is going to be what's called the tribulation. It's going to be 7 years of absolute chaos. That 7 years is going to be chaos, and that's where you got the Antichrist. You've got all that stuff happening. 7 years. You don't want to be around for that. You want to be getting out here. Some people say, well, what if the rapture happens there? Well, I'm going to keep believing that the rapture is happening here, like Paul here in this passage of Scripture. The next thing that happens, your second arrow coming down, is the return of Christ. Return of Christ. We'll call it RC, return of Christ. Jesus is coming down. He's showing up on a white horse. He's coming to take it over. It is a done deal. Here he is returning. The church has been taken up. Tribulation has happened. Jesus is showing up. A return of Christ is happening. Conquering, here he comes. Then you have a long line. That's a 1,000-year reign. That's the millennium of 1,000 years. Jesus reigning, church reigning, 1,000 years. And then finally, your last arrow is an arrow pointed sideways, and it is eternity is what that is. Eternity. That's the new heaven and the new earth. So you've got in three arrows and two lines you can explain, and this is a premillennial view if you're wondering theologically, the rapture of the church, believers in Christ, if you do not know Jesus Christ and have not experienced the grace of Christ and received him as Savior, you will be left behind. Believers, because the Holy Spirit in you is what God's taken up. So believers are taken up. You're gone. Then there's 7 years of tribulation. It is terrible. You do not want to be here for that. Then Jesus returns. Then there's the millennial reign of Christ. And then the final arrow is eternity future. And so he's saying, with the grace of Christ, I want you looking with a blessed hope towards me. And the more you're looking for the next world, the bigger difference you're going to make in this world. The more you're looking for the next world, the more you're going to realize this world's got nothing for you. And what's going to happen is, verse 12, you're going to let go of worldly lust, because that makes no difference, and godlessness, and you're going to say, I want to live a sensible, righteous, godly life that's preparing my heart for the return of Jesus and telling my story of grace everywhere I go. Are these big time three verses or what? I mean, we got the cradle, we got the Christian life, we got the return of Jesus, that Jesus is God, that grace is extended to all men. What an amazing deal. That's the story of grace. Now, let me tell you two things, and we're done. One, many times when we're talking about grace, we have heard about grace so much, instead of amazing grace, it's boring grace. We just, oh yeah, great. Oh, what are you talking about today? Grace? No. And when you get bored with the things of God, follow me, this is key. When you get bored with the things of God, or you get bored with your life, you will make terrible decisions. Bored people make terrible decisions. Bad decisions come from bored people. So here's the way it looks. You know, we've been married for so long, I'm just kind of bored. Bad decisions are on the horizon in that relationship. You know, this job's easy. I'm just kind of bored. Bad decisions are on the horizon because you're no longer achieving, you're just maintaining, and it's really just declining. You know what a rut is? A rut is a grave with the ends cut kicked out. Just with the ends kicked out. You know, I'm bored with family. I want to do something really exciting. I'm bored with being a dad or being a mom. I'm bored with all this stuff of 2.5 kids and a white picket fence. I want some action. Bad decisions are made by bored people. You know what? Let's do something really, really fun. Maybe it's this drug. Maybe it's this drink. Maybe it's this. If I could just get another few dollars. If I could just get another adrenaline high. Bored people make bad decisions. So I'm telling you, this verse of scripture is putting you and I on a long trajectory of a hope waiting on Jesus, of saying grace is not boring. Life with Christ is not boring. We are going for it because grace empowers our story. Grace empowers our story. Unmerited, undeserved, we fell and broke the pitcher. Jesus gave us a new pitcher filled with milk, and grace empowers our story. That's the last verse of scripture that it has there. It says in the empowering of the story, he gave himself for us to redeem us, there's the cross, from all lawlessness and to cleanse us for himself. We're headed towards him. Now watch this. What do you want your story to be? Here it is. A special people, eager to do the good works. Eager to do good works. What is a great story? A great story is when you realize and I realize that we are special before God. There's nothing boring about being special before God. I don't have to do a drug. I don't have to get drunk. I don't have to get some charge. I don't have to leave my family. I don't have to go figure out some adrenaline rush. I'm a special one to God. And if I'm special to God, then it doesn't matter if I'm special to anybody else, because he's the one that said that I'm special. And now watch my story kick it into high gear. Now I'm eager to do good works. I'm eager to do good works. I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to be married. I want to walk with God. I want to be, what would a great dad do in this situation? That's what I want. I value what I'm pursuing, and I'm pursuing what I'm valuing, and grace is all over me. Grace is all over me. Today's a special day in my life, in my family's life. Today, August 2nd, is my 18th wedding anniversary. We've been married 18 years, yeah. 18 years. Greatest woman in the world, married to her 18 years. And wouldn't you know, after 18 years, so what do you got planned today? Well, I'm going to preach 3 sermons and pray with the deacons this afternoon is what I'm going to do. But we celebrated earlier, and we'll celebrate later, and we're celebrating right now. Let me tell you what, 18 years in, I'm not bored. I'm not bored. I want more. Hopefully she's not bored, okay? She wants more as well, but it's through grace. Is that because we've had a perfect marriage? No. It's because she's heard my stories 6,000 times. You know how many times she's heard me preach? Grace. Sometimes we fight about the same things we were fighting about 18 years ago. Grace. A lot of ways I'm still the same guy and she's still the same girl. A lot of ways we've grown. Grace. Grace. Don't get bored with the story. Let grace empower your story. One man put it like this: grace is everything for nothing to those who don't deserve anything. Grace is everything for nothing to those who don't deserve anything. So I just tell you this as we wrap up: Jesus was born in the manger. This is the Christian life, and we are waiting for the hope of him. Tell your story. Last week we handed out to everyone, tell your story little booklets that you can fill out. If you didn't get one or you want another one, grab it on your way out. We've got them at all campuses outside and on a table. So you just grab this so that you can write down what your story is. Tell your story of grace. And what will happen is your friends and family will see you dining on the sweetest of apples. And they'll begin to lean forward because they're hungry as well. And you'll say, Jesus, taste and see that the Lord is good.